you would turn back to the Old Testament, well, back in your Bible in the Old Testament to 2 Kings. And we will be reading the first chapter of 2 Kings. And in a way, this particular chapter is just a division point. It's not a start of a new section because all of Kings is really one book. But we will be reading this particular story in 2 Kings chapter 1. And this is part of a long series that we've been having on the prophet Elijah. And prophet Elijah has a few more things to speak to us about and things that he did when he lived on this earth that are recorded for us in the scriptures. And this is one of those stories that I never remember hearing this story when my mother read to me in Bible storybooks. It's kind of a new story in my mind because it's not a childhood memory story, of which I have a lot of memories of every single Bible story within the Bible. So hear the word of God and remember that this is a story that people have ignored to some degree, or people have wondered why it was in the Bible. And we will try and make that a little clearer for us today. So 2 Kings chapter 1. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah, who was Ahab's son, by the way, and the new king of Israel, fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, 'Why have you returned?' And they said to him, 'There came a man to meet us, and he said to us, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. And he went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' But Elijah answered the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and said to him, 'O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly.' But Elijah answered them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight.' Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Now you get an idea that this particular story is a little unseemly in some ways. God's wrath was very clear in this story. God's wrath came on two sets of 50 men along with their captains. And this story is to teach us some very good concepts, concepts about how to handle the word of God. Now let's just think about what a tragedy King Ahaziah was. He had as a father King Ahab, who was considered one of the most wicked kings of Israel. But furthermore, he had as a mother Queen Jezebel, who even today is considered one of the most evil women who ever lived on the face of this earth. And so King Ahaziah did not have very good lineage or very good example in his parents. And so there are several things that we can learn about this story about King Ahaziah. First of all, he ignored the word of God. And we'll talk about the consequences of doing that. And secondly, once he did hear the word of God, he challenged the word of God. And we'll see what happens when that happens. And then thirdly, we have an example of someone who embraced the word of God. Someone who came before Elijah and showed the proper respect for what the word of God was. And last of all, we'll talk about a little bit about life and death and God's mercy at the time of death. And so how did King Ahaziah ignore the word of God? In several ways. Ahaziah seems to have learned nothing from history, the history of his parents, especially his father Ahab. Most likely because he was the son of the king and he was the firstborn and he was going to become king, he went to school. And when he went to school, he would have been taught about the culture of his country, the Israelite culture. He probably would have been taught about the culture of the Sidonians, which is where his mother came from, where the god lived, Baal, in Sidon. So he was familiar with the word of God, and he would have been familiar with the books of Moses. And he would have learned what they were, and he probably learned very well from his mother how to manipulate the word of God to get what he wanted, because she had given him the example of how she manipulated the word of God so that she could have Naboth killed, so that her husband, King Ahab, could get Naboth's vineyard. He knew that. But then he knew that Elijah had come and confronted his father and said, unless you repent and turn from Baal and start serving the God of Israel, there's going to be a famine in this country. And he knew that there was a famine for 3 years until Elijah prayed and that famine went away. And he may have been there at Mount Carmel. And he saw that contest between Baal and the God of Israel, and he may have seen what happened there, where fire came and consumed the sacrifice to the God of Israel, and that the prophets of Baal have been slaughtered by Elijah and the men. All of those things Ahaziah knew about, recent history. And then he knew what happened in Naboth's vineyard. And he knew about the curse that had put on his father by Elijah. And he knew that his family dynasty, it was predicted, that everyone was going to die off and his dynasty was going to be wiped out. And then he saw his father repent. And it wasn't a true repentance, but he did see that. And he saw that his father had repented and God had given some mercy. But all of these things didn't make any difference to King Ahaziah. We read that he turned to Baal and he served him and worshiped him and that he provoked the God of Israel. And he provoked the God of Israel to anger in the same way that his father had done. He did not learn anything. He didn't think, well, I'm not going to be like my father. I'm going to change. He hadn't. He said, I'm going to be more like my mother, and I'm going to serve Baal. So he didn't learn through those things. King Ahaziah did not learn through circumstances. The very first thing we read is that Moab rebelled against Israel. Now, Moab was a country which paid tribute to Israel since the time of David. David had conquered Moab, and Moab was like a vassal state, and they paid taxes to Israel. All of a sudden, we read Moab rebelled, said, no more. We're on our own. We're our own nation. And there's actually pieces of literature from that time that show that someone rebelled against Israel. There are documents in stone that tell us this. And so King Ahaziah didn't do anything about it, as far as we can tell. And so how can a nation such as Israel that had a king like King Ahaziah who wasn't really leading, how can a nation prosper if the nation is preoccupied with evil living and with evil practices? We read that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. If he had been watching what was happening in Moab, he would have been able to take care of that problem. But he wasn't. We need to remember that God is interested in nations. God is interested in what nations are doing. And God deals with people and nations by providence. And there are times in which a nation's prosperity or a business's prosperity or a family's prosperity is directly related to the leadership at the top. And so if you have evil leaders, leaders that are not interested in doing the right thing, leaders that are not interested in fairness, leaders who are not interested in being fair with their people, those kinds of nations are not going to be successful nations because the leadership at the top sets the tone for the rest of the nation. And now we know in this world there are nations today that have corrupt leaders. And most of those nations are not entirely successful nations. And so it is a reminder to us today that the leadership of a nation or a business or a family is very important. Ahaziah should have thought, why did Moab rebel? What are we doing wrong? What can we do? But there was another thing that happened to him. We read that he fell. And it mentions lattice. They had lattice back then too. He fell through the lattice from an upper floor. And he got injured. Severely injured. So that he couldn't get out of his bed. It was in his own palace. It was an accident. Did any one of you ever plan an accident? No, that's the nature of accidents. They're unplanned, right? You don't plan for accidents, but sometimes you try and plan so that you won't have an accident. But you could have an accident in your car. You could have an accident falling down the stairs. You could trip and just fall and break your arm. All kinds of things are accidents that happen. You know what accidents are? They're little signposts for us. They're letting us know something isn't quite right. They're teaching us things. And so Ahaziah had a pretty significant accident. They should tell us something about our relationship to God. Even Jesus used an accident as an example. He said, you know what? There were 18 people who a tower fell on them, the Tower of Siloam, and they were killed. And Jesus says, do you think those 18 people were any worse than all the other people who didn't get a tower falling on them? Jesus said, no, they weren't any worse. He says, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We don't know our time when there could be an accident, and we've heard about some horrible accidents in recent weeks. We don't know our time, do we? But unless we repent, we are not going to be ready for our time if our time is through an accident. And so we can prepare for accidents by being right with God. Ahaziah was not right with God. He ignored the word of God. He ignored the teaching that he had learned when he was a young man. He ignored those warnings that had been given to his father, Elijah, and he didn't think anything of them. He ignored the political problem with Eden's revolt. He ignored God when he had an accident and he was injured and he was on the sick bed. And you know, there are times when God gives us signposts, billboards. As we're living our lives, all of a sudden these things pop up and God is trying to get our attention. I just heard the testimony of a man who grew up in a Christian family. And when he got older and he got married, he stopped going to church. He stopped being interested in what the church taught, stopped being interested in living a Christian life. And then there came 9/11. And all of a sudden, he started to think, I lived in New Jersey my whole life. I have been over there by the Twin Towers many times. And they just came crashing down. What does that mean to me? And he turned to his Bible, and he started reading his Bible. He went to his church and started listening to the Word of God. He started talking to a pastor. And this man was converted because of what had happened, that terrible event on 9/11. That was his billboard. That's what brought him up short. As he passed by that billboard, he saw the sign on the billboard, repent, come to me. That's what the Lord was telling him. Did King Ahaziah read the billboards that he had been looking at? Well, he did. So he wasn't just ignoring these things completely, but all of a sudden, he began to challenge the word of God. And so what did he do? He decided to consult with Beelzebub. And just as a side note, Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies, which seems like an odd name for a god. So historians actually believe that the Israelite historians deliberately misspelled Beelzebub. It should have been Beelzebel, which means Baal the Great. So you can see that even in the Bible, we have some things that are a little bit humorous. So Ekron was probably a fly-ridden town, and so they said, oh, well, that's where the Lord of the Flies lives in Ekron. But he really was supposedly Baal the Great, the Baal the Exalted. And so here's a question that he had for Baal. And he was going to send a question, and who was going to answer? Because Baal is not really a god, but his priests or his priestesses, They had a way that you could ask questions, like an oracle. And we read about these oracles, especially in Greek culture. And these oracles are going to, you bring them a question and they think about it and so on. They come back to you and they'll say something. And usually what they say, it'll be somewhat flattering to you, but it'll be very ambiguous. So here's what he said. He said, "Will I recover from this sickness?" That was a question that he had for the oracle of Baal in Ekron, which was a bit of a distance. King Ahaziah had the wrong question, and he was sending that question to the wrong God. He should have asked this question. He should have said, "What do I need to do in order to recover?" Instead of asking, "Am I going to live or die?" And that question should have been sent to a local priest or prophet from the king, God of Israel. He should have known you don't have to travel all the way to the next country to get an answer to this question. He should have gone right to the prophets, and he was familiar with the prophets of God. It wasn't like he didn't know about them, because they had consulted with his father from time to time. "No, I'm going to send this question to the Baal that's in Ekron." But God intervened, and God gave a definite answer through the prophet Elijah. So here's the question: will I recover from this illness? Here's the answer: you shall surely die. Not the answer he wanted to hear. And so once he identified that the prophet that gave this prophecy was Elijah, he was enraged. The prophet Elijah had been a pain in the neck for his father, King Ahab. And he had been a scourge to King Ahab, and King Ahab was afraid of the prophet Elijah, and so he was now king. He was going to take care of this problem. After all, he thought that Elijah was just maybe a powerful wizard or a magician or something, kind of like Gandalf if you've read Lord of the Rings, or like Merlin in King Arthur's court. Something like that. Limited powers, but he had some powers. Not like a god, not like Baal, who is all powerful and the god of fire and the god of water. He didn't respect the God of Israel or the word of God in Israel, and so he's going to take care of this problem. So what did he do? He sent 50 men. He didn't just send a couple. He sent 50. And he didn't send just any 50 men. He sent a captain and 50 men. So 51 men, military men, who knew how to capture somebody. And so you can just hear it now. They knew where Elijah was. There's no indication that they had to search for him. Elijah most likely had a teaching ministry because he was a teacher. And he was teaching the people of God. He was praying with the people of God. He was conducting religious services in a particular hill. And so the 50 men come to that hill, and they look up the hill, and there's Elijah. What do you know? So here's the captain. "Oh, man of God." Can't you just hear him? Very disrespectfully, scornfully. "Oh, man of God. The king says, come down." And you know Elijah's response. Is that how you address a man of God? Well, Elijah didn't tell him that. Elijah just said, you don't command God to do something. And that captain and his men suffered from fire from heaven. They were instantly killed. Well, when King Ahaziah heard about this, he was further enraged, and it seems like a second captain was thinking this. How could Elijah be so disrespectful of you who are the king of Israel? I know how to handle him. I will bring him back. Just give me my 50 men and I will go over there and I'll take care of this problem. And so listen to what this captain said to Elijah. He got to the point where he could see Elijah up on the hill and he says, "Oh man of God," not nice, "this is the king's order. Come down quickly." And I could just hear, "or else." Elijah again saw the tremendous disrespect for the word of God and for the man of God. And this was met with the judgment of God instantly. They were consumed with fire. Have you ever thought about how God views those who defy him? They have what I would call, and what has been called, the Ahaziah syndrome. People with the Ahaziah syndrome defy God. They oppose God. They want to destroy the word of God. They want to wreck the word of God. They want to curse God. They want to persecute anyone who follows God. They want to condemn Christians, those people with the Ahaziah syndrome. They want to remove any trace of Christianity from the land, Ahaziah syndrome. They think they know better than God, and they don't see what happens to them if they disregard the word of God. They are headed for destruction. And don't you know people like this? There are people who know about Christianity, but they will tell you to the face, "I am an atheist. I don't believe any of that. Or I believe in this, something else. I am spiritual, but I don't believe I need Jesus Christ. I am a person who believes in Allah. I am a person who believes in the Hindu religion. I am a person who doesn't believe in anything. Why are you even worried about it?" There are people who are cheaters and liars and blasphemers, and they talk about things they shouldn't ever talk about. They're violent people. They're perverted people. They're evil people. What does God say about those kind of people? God says this. God says, "I will throw them into a fiery furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And how does God view those people? Those people are like those people described in Psalm 2. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." And here is God's response. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." You might be thinking to yourself, there were two captains, and each captain had 50 men. That's 102 people. Out of 102 people, isn't it possible that some of them might have served the Lord God of Israel? They were not Baal worshipers. And I might say, yes. But why did God consume all those men? What if some of those men were just doing their job? Just following along because that was their job. And they were not followers of Baal. And some of you may understand this very well, is that sometimes Christians are impacted by wicked behavior of people. Christians die in terrorist acts. And Christians who live in Syria and Iraq, those cities where Christians lived have been totally eradicated because they were Christians and because of evil people just wanted to get rid of them. And maybe those of you who have been in school or are in school, sometimes you're in your classroom just minding your own business, listening to the teacher, and a couple kids get out of line, and all of a sudden the teacher is punishing the entire class. You didn't even do anything wrong. It was this kid over here who did everything wrong, and now I lost my recess. It isn't fair. But that's how God deals with wickedness, sometimes with very broad strokes. And Christians are caught up in those broad strokes. And so if there was a man who was part of those 100 men, who was a God-fearing man, who lived according to the laws of the God of Israel, and he was destroyed by the fire from heaven, he was instantly brought into the courts of God, into heaven. And all the rest of the men were instantly sent to hell. And there are times when we suffer the consequences of sins of others, and it isn't fair, but it is because we truly do, each of us, deserve punishment. And so here's Ahaziah. He ignored the word of God, and once he heard the word of God, he defied the word of God. And now we have a beautiful example of how someone embraced the word of God. He said, "Get me the third captain. I need Elijah here." And he intended to kill Elijah. And so he got the third captain. The third captain went back to the hill. And you know what? This captain saw Elijah up on top of the hill, but he just didn't call out to Elijah. He climbed to the top of the hill. He got to the top. And then here's what he did. He fell on his knees before Elijah. He entreated Elijah. He begged Elijah to save his life. He begged Elijah to save the 50 men's lives. You know why he did that? He knew that the God of Israel was a merciful God. And that if someone came before God in repentance, that God would have mercy upon him. And isn't this a picture of how we need to come before God in repentance and to confess our sins and to say, "God, I want to be on your side." It's a picture of a sinner coming before God in repentance. And that's what this third captain did. And he was in hopeful expectation that Elijah would treat him differently. So, Elijah, under the command of God, went with this man, and they went right into King Ahaziah's bedroom, where he was laying on his bed, sick. And what did Elijah tell Ahaziah? He told Ahaziah, "You're going to surely die." Ahaziah couldn't kill him. Ahaziah couldn't command his men to kill Elijah. And the message was the same. The first message that Elijah told those messengers to tell King Ahaziah is the same message that he told King Ahaziah again. The word of God did not change. The word of God was the same. And that was because of the curse that had been given on Ahab's family. Now, there are times when we have an opportunity to visit somebody who's on their sickbed, somebody who might be dying. And when we have that opportunity, isn't that a perfect opportunity to explore where that person's relationship with God is? We don't give up on people Jesus talked to the dying thief on the cross about his eternity. We can talk about that person who's lying in the bed before us. What is your confidence for life after death? And if they do not express a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a looking forward to being with the Lord God in heaven, we are to speak to them about eternity and where they might be going and what it would take for them to go to heaven. King Ahaziah wasn't given that opportunity. God had ordained that he was going to die and be sent to hell. But that curse is over. That family is gone. Every single human being has an opportunity to hear the word of God and an opportunity to repent of sins and an opportunity to be in heaven. No one living today is immune from having us preach the gospel to them, even on their deathbed. We read a very beautiful poem that I have here that was written by the Puritans. So it goes like this: if I am to die, I shall see thy face the sooner. If a painful end is to be my lot, grant me grace that my faith fail not. If I am to be cast aside from the service I love, I can make no stipulation. Only glorify thyself in me, whether in comfort or trial, as a chosen vessel meet always for thy use. Isn't that a wonderful attitude that we have or should have, even when we think about our dying day? And hopefully, no accidents. Be prepared.